Victory Circle. We're going to continue today the I Am series. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of John, we're going to be in chapter 11 today. We're looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. They are the self-revelation of Jesus. This is Christ telling us who He is. So it's very, very important for us to hear Him say who He is. I can't think of anything that could be more important. He does this 8 times in the book of John. John is the youngest of the disciples, and he records these statements for us. We've looked at, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Every time he says I am, he's using this unique idea that the Greeks called ego ame. He's basically saying that he is God every single time. So when we see that used the first time, it's in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Moses says, what is your name, to the God who's speaking to him? And God says what? He says, I am that I am. And the Greeks translate that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, ego ame. Jesus comes and he starts saying these I am statements, and every time he says ego ame, ego ame, ego ame, and what he's saying is, I am God, all right? So today we're going to have another one of those great I am statements, and today's I am statement is this: I am the resurrection and the life. Ego ame, the resurrection and the life. Now, like all of the I am statements, this one is spoken into a context. The context today is Jesus has a friend who's going to get sick and die. That is the context of I am the resurrection and the life. And it's interesting because the big idea of today's teaching is really this. You could boil it down to this. Jesus has authority over death. That's a big idea I want us to grab onto today. Jesus has complete authority over death. And that's a really big deal for us to grab onto today, over death. Now, in our culture, we don't like to think about death much. We're unlike a lot of cultures in the world, have a lot of familiarity with death. But we kind of, how we handle it is when someone dies, we get rid of that body as fast as we can. And the next time we see the body, we're going to pretty it up, you know, to make it not look dead. Think about that for a second. And then we get a funeral, we get it done and over with, and we move on. But that's not the way it is in a lot of cultures across the world, and historically it's not been the way it has been. And today we are going to look death right in the face. And I'll tell you why we need to, because the last time I checked, the death rate for human beings is 100%. You're not getting out of this thing alive. In fact, let me give you another reality that will be really encouraging to you. 100 years from right now, everyone in this room will be dead. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Like, man, I am so glad, Chris, that I came to church today. You are so encouraging. Well, trust me, it will become encouraging. But we need to look at the fact that Jesus claims to have authority over death. It's a really big deal for us to understand. So let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to read select verses here, all in context. I recommend you go back, read the whole thing, especially if you have your Jesus Bibles that I hope you're picking up, man. Get those, read the whole thing. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 7. After this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And in verse 14, he plainly said to them, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. I want everybody to get your pen, because I want you to underline some things today in the Word of God. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there, and here's why. So that you may, everyone say the word there with me, believe. I want you to underline that. It's very, very important. Jesus is going to say that word a lot today. Let us go to him. When John wrote his gospel, he tells you in his gospel why he wrote it. He says, I am writing this so that those who read it will believe. Believe is a real big deal, and you're going to see it is the hinge upon which today's teaching will hang. It's all about belief. And I also want you to understand this. Only as we confront the reality of death can we appreciate the hope of resurrection. See, so many of us, we like bread of life because that we can kind of grab that. And we like light of the world. Man, we like that. But resurrection, that's talking about death and stuff. We'd rather not talk about that. But I'm telling you, we got to talk about it. It is a reality without which, it's a contrast without which you cannot fully appreciate Jesus, the resurrection. In fact, let me tell you, there's nothing like a dead body to make you grab onto the resurrection. A few years ago when I lost my grandfather, his dead body in a bed in front of me when I finally got there, and the reality of his life being gone in front of me hit me. I have never grabbed on to the promise of resurrection like I did in that moment. You understand what I'm saying, church? It's the only contrast that will shove a present-minded human into eternity for a moment, and you will grab with everything you have onto the promise that I will see him again because I believe in the resurrection. Amen. Okay? So we need that contrast today to understand this teaching that Jesus is going to give us, that I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus, a few things we learn from that first passage. First of all, he had human friends. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And to prove that he's fully human, he had buddies. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know a lot about them. But he loved them. The Bible says he loved these people. And they keep popping up. And today, Lazarus is going to take part in his last public miracle. This is the last big public miracle he's going to do, and it's the apex for sure. And this reminds us that Jesus was a real human. Hey, if Jesus had friends, you probably should get some too. Like if you're one of these loners, you know, I don't need people. Yeah, you do. Son of God needed some folks, so you probably do too. That's why we do small groups. Not because it's just something we can mark off our list. We just know you need community. How many of you are in a small group today? Just raise your hand. All right, if you're not in a small group, I'm not mad at you. You just need to get in one, all right? That's all. So Jesus had friends. Another thing we see here, and I want you to understand this. One of my passions as a shepherd is I want to teach you the truth. I really do. Because I am concerned that the modern church believes all kinds of wacky stuff. I really believe that. So I want you to grab on to the truth. Jesus says a sentence here that obliterates the modern health and wealth gospel movement. It totally blows prosperity and health and wealth teaching out of the water. You know the sentence? Here it is. Look what he says. Lazarus is sick and he is dying. And Jesus says in verse 4, this illness is not for death. It's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now, if I spend my life believing that Christians are never supposed to get sick, and if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick, and that Jesus, you know, died for your healing too, not just your healing from sin, but your total body healing, so you should never get sick. Sickness is of the devil. It's always of the devil. Well, then, I guess we need to cut this out of the Bible. Because this is in my Bible. Is it in yours too? Am I making this up, or is it in your Bible too? How many of you have your Bible and it said the same thing in yours? Just raise your hand. So let me just help you understand. So anytime you hear a pastor teach and preach, I don't care if he shouts it and he's exciting, and I don't care if you get goosebumps when he preaches, and it's just awesome. If he tells you that if you walk with Christ, you never get sick, and anytime you get sick, that's from the devil, that is a lie. That is not the Word of God. I got better news. The true gospel is better than the false gospel. The true gospel is, yes, you'll get sick because it's a broken world. But God sent his Son into this broken world, and he's so big and so awesome that even sickness can't get out of his grasp. So he uses all things, including sickness, for his glory and your good. That is good news, Three Circle Church. That's something I can stand on, man. All right? So that's a very important sentence. And then he tells his disciples, it's good for you that I'm not there. We're going to wait a little while because this is going to help you believe. What is about to happen is going to help you believe. It tells you that your belief is very important to Jesus. So they go. It says in verse 17, now when Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's going to be important later on. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Y'all know the stories about Martha and Mary, right? Mary's always laying around the house, Martha's always working. The tension is there. It's real human tension. Like at one point, you remember Martha goes to Jesus, she's like, can you help me with Mary? Here she is again. And Martha comes to Jesus in verse 21 and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So that's kind of like, I'm going to backhand you a little bit here, Jesus, but then I'm going to get, but I know, you know what you're doing. This is humanity you're looking at here. I love this verse. Let me tell you why. Because I have been frustrated with Jesus before. Have you? Just raise your hand if you've ever wanted God to do something now and he didn't. Or you wanted him to say yes, he said no. Or you wanted him to say no and he said yes. And you get frustrated. And you think, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm frustrated with the maker of all the universe. I'm so sorry, God. Martha is like getting on Jesus a little bit. Where you been? You should have been here. And Jesus could have easily in this moment played the God card and said, you shut your mouth, woman. He did not. I'm glad he didn't. Jesus just loves her, right? Jesus cares for her. Let me help you here. Jesus knows that you don't have your act together. He knows you're a bit of a goofball sometimes, and he still loves you. I'm really glad. Jesus knew everything about me when he went to the cross and died for me. So we can all act like we got our act together, but we all know none of us do. And Jesus does too. Martha, she's like, man, she's really out of sorts here. You can understand she's lost her beloved brother. Now, there's something else we got to grab onto here, and I want you to just grab it. Martha believes there's a limit to Jesus' power. Even though she clearly believes that he is the Messiah of the Old Testament, she believes he's the Son of God. She's going to say that. She still thinks there's a limit. In her mind, and all the people there, including the disciples, they've never seen Jesus breach this death trap, okay? He had twice, but they didn't realize it. They'd explained it away, and we'll see why that's important in a minute. But in their minds, death was the end of his power. Okay, death is the door that closes all doors in their mind, and Martha thinks it's over. And she believes, but this is something you need to learn today that we learn from this story. It is never too late for Jesus to do the impossible. Man, that's good news for us today. Jesus is going to prove to you today it's never too late for him to do the impossible. Many of you here today and you think your marriage has just gone too far. You think that there's no hope for your relationship. And I'm telling you that it's never too late for Jesus to do the impossible. You've given up on a child. You've given up on a kid. You've given up. Never too late. I'm telling you, I've seen God do amazing things. My wife and I prayed for a friend of ours to have a child. She tried for years to have a child, and they were about ready to give up. And then, boom, they had one baby, and then, boom, another baby. We've seen this stuff happen. In college, I sung with a touring group, and the leader of our group, the guy that was kind of over the whole thing, he and his wife had not been able to have a child. And literally, one night, we were over at their house, and we said, hey, could we just pray for you guys? And we prayed for them, and I mean, they had a baby. It was amazing. They still talk about it to this day. I've watched that stuff happen because it's never too late for Jesus to do the impossible. And some of you have lost your hope. You're like Martha. You think, it just kind of is what it is. And I'm telling you, never lose your hope in the almighty power of Jesus. He can do all things, and there's just no limit to his power. In fact, Jesus said himself in Matthew 19:26, he said, with man there are impossibilities, but with God, how many things are possible? My wife and I had dinner last night with some really good friends of ours. And I heard a story that it's almost like God planned for me to preach today after hearing this story. In fact, I know that's what happened, all right? So we go to the Bluegill. Can I get an amen? We were there for dinner last night. If you like flaming oysters, they're a blessing from the Lord. And we had some. And this is a friend of mine. I've been my friend for, 13, 14 years. And we got to be a part of his walk with God and discipleship. And this is a guy who is a businessman, a very successful businessman, and his dad, very successful businessman. And my friend became a Christian, and when he became a Christian, he came alive in Christ. Godly, loves Jesus. I mean, he is a different man than he was before. It's amazing. And he's been praying for 13, 14 years for this to happen for his dad. And his dad is a hard nut to crack, man. Successful, tons of money, got all the stuff. Hard guy, okay? And I'll be honest with you, over the years of talking to my friend and praying for his dad, even getting to know his dad, being around his dad, I thought, in my mind, there were many times I thought, man, that dude's probably not going to come around to God. I just don't see it happen. So last night we get to Bluegill and we're sitting there at the table and he goes, hey, I got a story for you. And his wife's going, yeah, wait till you hear this. So he says, man, my dad called me recently and about a month ago, and he said, hey, I want you and I to do this business deal together. I need you to get involved in it. And he said, okay, Dad. He decided after all these years of trying, he said, you know what, I'm going to go fishing for Dad again. So he said, I'll tell you what, let's work a deal, Dad. I'll do the business deal if you agree to do something with me. He said, what is it? And my friend had this app that he had found where you can read the Bible with someone and you text back and forth your thoughts on it and you discuss the Bible, you read through it. He said, "Dad, you're going to do this with me. I do the business deal, you do the Bible thing with me." His dad said, fine, we'll do it. So they start reading through the book of Matthew. And he says, his dad calls him late one night. He says, "Hey, I got a problem." And he said, he thought it was business. He said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I'm reading the book of Matthew and I just realized that I don't know Jesus. I'm lost. I don't know God." And my friend, who all these years, even his pastor, the guy who discipled him, I'd even given up, man. He decided that he was going to throw that reel one more time for his dad. And you know what? It's never too late. And do you know that his dad is now beginning a relationship with Christ? And we'd all given up on the guy, man. It's unbelievable what God can do. So just never too late for Jesus, all right? So just know it's never too late for him. So he said to her in verse 23, he says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I want to explain to you what's going on here. Martha is an Old Testament believer. She gets the Bible and believes it. That's why she believes Jesus is the Messiah. She's been putting it all together. And she believes something important. Write it down if you would. Martha is comforted and guided by solid theology. This is why what we believe matters. Theology and doctrine matter. That's why we preach it here at Three Circle. We don't just preach every week another version of 10 different ways to have a great life. Okay, we just don't do that here. We're going to teach through the Bible and teach you the doctrines and the theology of the Bible. And we're not afraid of those words. Theology just means theo, God, ology, what I believe about him. And it becomes very important. Martha had read the Bible and she did not believe that death was the end. She believed in the afterlife because the Old Testament taught her that. So she believed the Bible, and look what it's doing for her. In her worst moment, theology is what she's grabbing onto. You seeing what I'm saying, guys? She's grabbing on to truth with everything she has because it's truth that's getting her through. She says, "I will see Lazarus again one day. I'm not even sure how it's going to happen, Jesus, but I know what you're saying. In the end, Lazarus is going to rise from the grave." All Jews didn't believe it. Just like the church today, a lot of Jewish people believed dumb stuff. They did. They had read the Bible, and many of them did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were known as Sadducees. That's why they were so sad, you see. I'm done. Thank you. I've been waiting all day for that. Preacher joke. They were Sadducees. So the Sadducees did not believe. I'm laughing at my own jokes. Ridiculous. All right. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They had no hope. But Martha did. Martha agreed, but she didn't understand that Jesus was actually saying that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, like, in a few minutes. She had no idea because she just didn't see. But I'm just telling you, I love the fact that Martha believed her Bible. She said, "I'm going to see him again one day. And I am distraught, but that's where I'm finding hope." I like that. We also see that she's connecting some dots as Jesus being the Messiah. Let's look at his I am statement now in verse 25. Jesus says to her, "Ego I me, I am the resurrection and the life. Get your pen ready. Whoever," here it is, church, "whoever what? Believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and," here it is, "believes in me shall never die." And then to her, he says, "Do you" what? "Believe this." Not "do you obey this," not "will you do this," because doing and obeying always comes after believing. The gospel does not begin with obey. The gospel does not begin with do. The gospel has always begun with believe. Because when I believe, I will do. Belief produces work. Belief produces action, but action has never produced belief, and doing has never produced belief, ever. It always starts with believe, believe, believe. So Jesus says to her, "Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, I do believe that you're the Christ." That's Old Testament again. There's our Old Testament girl. I bet she did those Bible drills. If you're a Baptist here, I bet she grew up doing Hebrew Bible drills. Yes, I believe you're the Christ, the one who has come into the world. Let me tell you why this belief stuff's important. I want to teach you something about Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, came to reverse the curse. Can you just say that out loud so you'll remember it forever? He reversed the curse, all right? What's the curse? Well, you go back to Genesis. You go back to Genesis. You can read it tonight, this afternoon if you want to. You go to Genesis and you'll see that Adam and Eve are perfect, sinless in the garden. Everything's cool. We know the story. The enemy comes in. And the Bible tells us that the enemy lies to them. He says things to them that are not true. And then what we typically think in our minds is he lies to them and they ate the fruit. But we're missing something important. If you go and read it, it actually says that they believed him. They believed him instead of God. Now I want you to watch this. Humanity walked away from God on a trail called belief. It was belief that took us away from God to a curse. And God sends his son, and his son says, the only way back to this God is the same way that you left, belief. I will reverse the curse, and it was belief that took every human being that's ever been born. You are born believing the wrong way. And Jesus says the only way for you to come back is not obey, not try to act your way back. You can't do that anyway. There's one way, and it's for you to reverse the curse by believing in the Son of God. That's the gospel. So we must come back to him on a trail called belief. And so many of us are trying the trail of do and the trail of law and the trail of all these other things. And Jesus says, nope, it's belief and only belief. All that other stuff will be added. It comes later, but belief produces all of that. So he's looking at Martha saying, do you believe this? He's saying to the disciples, I got to let Lazarus die because you got to believe this. Over and over again, Jesus will say, believe on the Son of God and you will be what? Saved. And we have a hard time with that. We want to add to it. We want to go, yeah, we get that, believe, but you better stop seeing bad movies. Or whatever. You don't better not be drinking anymore. Don't need to hang around bad people. Like, we want to add to it. Morals. And Jesus is like, take your hands off my gospel. My gospel is belief. I will produce all of that. I will produce good works. I will produce morality. I will produce right thinking, right living. I'll produce all of that, but you believe in me. This is where this thing starts. We got to come back to him through the path of belief. Martha connects the Messiah, who is Jesus, with the resurrection. Martha's making the connections. She realizes that the Messiah, who she believes is Jesus, somehow is going to have power over death. She would know this because we know now she's an Old Testament believer. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13 is a Davidic and a messianic prophecy. I want to read it to you. This would be a very well-known one to people like Martha. So this is God talking to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that's a really nice way to say when you're dead, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, so his descendants, who will come from your body, your genetic line, and I'm going to establish his, now he's talking about the Messiah, his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, that's the church, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That word forever is in the Hebrew is eternity. It's eternal. It's never going to end. So people understood that this Messiah that was going to come, something's going to be unique about him because all other humans have to bow down to death, but this Messiah will not have to. And they didn't understand it, but they knew that somehow he would have power over death. And Jesus does. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus is going to show us that not only can he perform a resurrection, he is the resurrection. That's an important thing for you to note. Isn't this how he does all of his teaching, by the way? He says, I am the bread of life. I didn't just come to bring you bread, I am the bread. Light of the world. I didn't just come to bring you light, I am that light. The door. I'm not just going to lead you to the door, I am the door. Good shepherd. I'm not just going to send you good shepherds, I actually am the good shepherd. And today, I'm not just going to perform a resurrection, I am the resurrection. So Jesus is saying it is all coming from him to us. And now Mary shows up, John 11, 32, 35. I don't know what Mary was doing. She was napping. Mary shows up. She comes to where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, and she says, Lord, if you, same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you ever been around and you heard three or four people say the same thing and you realized they had all been talking? You ever had that happen? Like, now I know what all of you are talking about. So that's what Mary and Martha and everyone had been saying. If Jesus would have shown up, Lazarus would not be dead. So Mary has those same limitations. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's gotten many of us out of a lot of trouble in Sunday school before, you know? You know any verses? Jesus wept. It's in there. To the chagrin of all Sunday school teachers forever, right? What's happening here? Why is Jesus weeping? He knows that Lazarus is about to rise from the dead. What's going on here? Well, I want to believe this, and I believe the Bible teaches this, so it's just not my opinion I'm pulling out of air here. I believe that Jesus weeps and hurts with us, first of all. The Bible tells us that he is a high priest, right, who empathizes with us, fully human. So you need to know today that when you hurt, Jesus knows you hurt. He's not ignoring you. God knows you're hurt. And in fact, I put a verse here for you in your handout in Psalms that says, depart from me, all workers of evil. The Lord has heard my weeping. I don't know about you. I need to know that God has heard my weeping. Like, God knows what you're going through right now. He knows. And he hurts with you. But I also believe a second part. He hurts over us. God hurts over the consequences of our bad choices, the consequences of our sin. So I do believe that Jesus was weeping in two different ways as he stood there. I believe he was weeping over the pain that everyone was feeling, and I believe he was weeping over the consequences of the curse that he had come to reverse. Make sense? And I'm glad to know that Jesus weeps with me. He cares for me. He hurts with me and over me. So now Jesus is at the tomb. I want you to notice, because many of us have watched Jesus movies our whole lives, and you know, there's hippie Jesus, British Jesus, all those different versions, and he's always like standing way away from the tomb. But the Bible says here they took him to the tomb, the place where they had laid him. So Jesus is right at the tomb. He's right there, okay? And Martha is like right there too, because she's going to talk right to him. And there's a crowd of people around, and family, all the disciples, people who were just following Jesus. There's a lot of people there. They're right outside of Jerusalem. The setting is pretty tense. And the Bible says in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, he's weeping, right? So everyone thinks, okay, he's grieving. And then he says, take away the stone. This is getting a little pushy, Jesus. A little weird. Martha, the sister of the dead, says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead. Here it is again, second time John mentions, 4 days. Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Let me talk about 4 days for a second. Write it down. 4 days means death and decay. It means death and decay. Now, I told you we were going to face death head on. It's going to be hard for some of you. Maybe you just lost a loved one. But Jesus didn't hold back. He let Lazarus lay there long enough to get good and dead. Let me tell you why. First of all, this is not the first time Jesus had raised someone from the dead. This will be the third time he has raised someone from the dead. He's done it 2 other times, but every other time they had explained it away by saying that the person was just asleep. There was a girl that was, her dad's name was Jairus, and Jesus raises her from the dead, and they said, oh, that girl wasn't dead. She's just asleep. Or someone had knocked her out. Jesus brought her back. No big deal. He did it with this other person. Same types of stuff. So what Jesus decides is when they come and they say, hey, Lazarus is about to die, he goes, we're going to let him die, and then we're going to let him get good and dead. Now we're going to let him get really good and dead to demonstrate his power. The Jews had a thing about 4 days, you need to know. The Jewish people did not embalm their bodies like the Egyptians and others, like we do. They didn't do that. They just wrapped their body in grave clothes, linen cloths, sprinkle some stuff on them, and then throw them in a grave. And that was it. So this is what would happen. It'd get real ugly real fast. And they knew that by day 4, it was bad. In fact, they had a superstition. They believed that sometimes the soul of a human would actually hang around the body for 3 days, but would leave on that 4th day because the body had gotten so bad. That was a superstition among the Jews. Now, what we know now by science is the Jews were right. A body, when it dies, within 3 hours, stiffens up. They call that rigor mortis. That's what the Greeks call it. And then by 24 hours, the body totally relaxes. Heat leaves the body. We know what happens, right? And then suddenly the bacteria that right now are in your body and they're your friends, when you die, they become the enemy. And they begin to take over your body and break it down. By day 3, it's getting bad, but by day 4, the body is decaying. And that is where Lazarus is. Jesus waits until the Jews knew that guy's dead. So dead that if we roll away the stone, it's not going to smell good. It's bad. This is important to understand. See, some of us, we wonder sometimes, why does God let bad things happen? Sometimes He allows it to get bad so that you can see that He can make it good. Sometimes God needs you to have a bad story so He can write a good ending to it. Because you'll go through your whole life thinking God's just this thing you go do on Sunday. But you let something bad enough rock your world where you're on your face and your knees begging God to deliver and begging God for an answer and begging God for help. And then you got a dead man walking out of a grave. You will start believing then. That's why God allows bad things to happen sometimes. Frankly, some of us need some Lazaruses to die in our lives so we can see him come out of the tomb. So Jesus allows 4 days to go by, and they know that this is not a good thing. And then they take away the stone. We're back in verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he prays out loud. This is a really awesome moment. A lot of people didn't hear Jesus pray much. They saw him pray. But he prays now out loud in front of them. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around." And here we go again. "That they may," underline it, "believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now, the language used here is not just a loud voice. He didn't just raise his voice. John seems as an old man to still remember the moment. And you got to understand the scene here. You don't watch someone grieve. When someone is crying and they're grieving like Jesus was at the tomb, that's what they thought he was doing, you're going to look away. So most people were looking away. We're going to give him his privacy. Kind of weird that he rolled away the stone. It smells horrible, but we're going to let him grieve. Their heads are down. And then Jesus scares them all to death. John will never forget it, right? When according to his words, the way he describes it, Jesus is at the tomb and suddenly he looks up and screams into the tomb. Like authoritatively, guttural, as loud as you can get, and it's not a question, it is a command. It's like, you better get out of that grave. Lazarus, and everyone jumps up, whoa, what? Jesus talking to dead people. And then the next part really got good. Come out. And at this point, I'm sure young John, you know, maybe John's, all the disciples are standing there, and John goes, "I bet he's about to come out." Thomas is going, "I doubt it, I 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 doubt it." There was an awkward silence, right, church? There was a moment where no one knew what was about to happen because no one had ever seen this happen. And then suddenly, the rotting corpse that had been laying in that tomb, according to the Bible, comes out. The man, verse 44, who had died, came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." A few things happening here. First of all, Jesus has demonstrated his unquestionable power over all things. Because they're about to see Jesus die. Like he's about to go die on the cross. They're going to beat him up real good, like the Romans were good at. But Jesus now is not hiding who he is at all. It is all out in the open, and he is demonstrating his power, his sheer, almost mind-numbing power in front of them. The same power that created the universe. In fact, if you would write it down, Jesus created out of nothing in the beginning. We saw that in Genesis. And now he does it with Lazarus. A brain that was already gone. The brain can't work. The heart is beginning to decay. The organs are going away. The skin, everything. This is a dead corpse. And Jesus, with the word of his mouth, ex nihilo is the theologian term for this type of creation. Out of nothing, he brings life. The authoritative voice of the Son of God snatches Lazarus back from eternity into his dead body, and a brain that was decaying begins to snap again, and a heart begins to beat, and blood that had long since coagulated and begun to disseminate in the body comes to life. Veins begin to fill up. Lungs that were decaying begin to breathe air, and suddenly there is a living body where there was deadness. It's pretty amazing. And that's what he does with us. Jesus just does this. Jesus looks at hardcore businessmen whose sons have been begging for his salvation for 14 years and comes off the pages of Matthew at him and brings him to life. The voice of Jesus, I heard it at 12 years old in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, with a guy preaching the gospel. I couldn't wait for him to finish. And before I ever got to the front for a guy to pray for me, I was already alive in Jesus, because sitting in my chair with tears rolling down my face, I was begging Jesus to save me, and he did. I could hear the voice calling me to life when I was 12. Never been. How many of you know what that voice sounds like when Jesus called you to life and you were dead? You wanted nothing but sin. And Jesus called you out of your grave. Hey, if more hands don't go up, I'll go Billy Graham on you. We will have a crusade right now. Come on, can the redeemed say so today? Can the redeemed say so? Yeah, we know what that voice sounds like. So, Jesus created out of nothing in the beginning, with Lazarus and with us. Man, aren't resurrections awesome? We celebrate them in baptism. We did a few of those today. We celebrate them because it's awesome to see people come to life. But here's what you need to remember about this story today. Jesus didn't just say he was the resurrection, did he? What did he say, church? Ego ame. I am the resurrection and the life. Because see, most people read the story of Lazarus and they stop when he comes out of the grave. And I bet the people, you know, some old ladies fainted when he came walking out of that tomb, right? The disciples are jumping around. People are going crazy. Martha and Mary. It is mayhem. But Jesus has not lost his focus. Jesus is not looking around going, Because that's what I would have done. That's why, right? That's why God doesn't do stuff like that through a guy like me. I'd be like, what I say? What I tell you was going to happen, huh? Not Jesus. No, let me tell you what's happening with Jesus. Listen, Jesus never takes his eyes off of Lazarus. Everyone else is blown away by the resurrection. Jesus is famous for doing resurrections. He doesn't just stop there. Look what it says. It says that the man came out bound. And you know what he was bound with? Look, church, he was bound with grave clothes. Lazarus didn't. See, we think Jesus said, come out, and Lazarus came out. Hey, everybody. He did not. The Bible says that he was bound with grave clothes, rotting, stinky grave clothes. Like he couldn't walk. He would have come out like this. He's like, I'm doing the best I can, Jesus. You know, he and Jesus are buddies. He's like, what's up, man? Sorry about the odor. Literally, just look at the Bible. He is bound up. He cannot move. And Jesus does something awesome, and this is the life part. Resurrection just happened. He's alive. This is what salvation looks like. We come to life, and then Jesus says, now live. To every believer that has ever come to life in Christ, he then says, now live. Now live. So he looks at the people around Lazarus, I love it, and he says, take that stuff off of him. You unbind him. Jesus says that the grave clothes were binding him. See, the Bible says that he who the Son sets free, church, is what? Free indeed. And the problem is many of us are here today, and like Lazarus, we've had a resurrection in our lives, but we still wear the grave clothes. You're still bound. Oh, you're free going to heaven. But for some reason, we hang on to this stuff. For some reason, we hang on to the remnants of our grave. We hang on to addictions that God wants to set us free from. We hang on to thought patterns that should have long ago been buried in the grave. We hang on to doubts and fears and anxieties that Jesus wanted to put to death when he brought you out of the grave. And yet we still wear this stuff. We walk around blinded by our grave clothes. We walk around bound with our feet and our hands by the remnants of our grave. And Jesus says, I want to set you free from that. Today, many of us are here, and let's be honest, many of us still wear this. And here's the thing Jesus does with every true believer. He will spend the rest of your life lovingly and graciously pointing this out and taking it off. And you know, let me tell you what good churches do. A lot of churches just want to get you in a baptismal and then count your number and good luck. We'll see you when we're all dead in heaven. Glad you're going. That's not discipleship. At Three Circle, we're not just here to see people saved. I love resurrections. They're awesome. But we are here to disciple people. I want people to be resurrected, and then I want them to live. I want to walk with people throughout their lives and teach them how to have good marriages and raise godly kids and do battle on the battleground of this world for the cause of Christ and the kingdom. And that only happens when we take the grave clothes off. Good churches create environments over and over again for people to take this stuff off. Good churches create environments where we... Did you notice Lazarus couldn't take them off himself? This is huge. Lazarus had to have help. Jesus looked at the people around him. For every person, from now on, when you see someone get up out of that water when they're baptized, I want you to know that our job is to then come around them and make sure they're not wearing this anymore. And as brothers in Christ, we're to help each other. Hey, guys, we're to be helping each other. Instead of just roll tide, say how good the tide was this weekend, Auburn deer, turkey fish. Instead of that being what we're all about, every now and then our conversations need to be, hey man, how you doing? You need some friends in your life that will call you and go, bro, how are you doing? How are you doing with that thing we've talked about? How are you doing with that addiction? How are you doing in your marriage, man? How are you doing raising your kids? Because I'm here to be your brother and help you take this stuff off. That's what we do. That's what we do with each other. That's what the church is all about. All right? So in closing, understanding the resurrection power of Christ enables us to live life like it's temporary, which is the best possible way to live this life. In other words, all the things of this life that bind us and hold us back as our team comes, all of that stuff we hold so tightly to, Jesus peels our hands back from it. And he says, hold that with an open hand. Hold tightly to me. Hold everything else with an open hand. And you'll be free. The best way to live this life is to realize that this is not the end. That death is not the end. That Jesus has the victory. And that our eternal life begins right now. The moment you come to Christ, eternal life begins. Zoe, that we learned a few weeks ago, right? That life that Jesus brings. Some of you are here today, and what you simply need to do is believe in Jesus. You just never have. You've believed a lot of things, but you've never said to Jesus, I believe. And let me tell you what belief in the Bible means. It doesn't mean tip your hat. Because if I said, how many of you believe in Jesus? Most of us would go, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. No. Not tipping the hat. Not an intellectual assent. This is my best way I can come up with to describe for you belief in Jesus. I got a parachute here. We're in a plane. And I say to you, you think this parachute will work? Yeah, I think it'll work. All right, let's see if you really do. Put it on and jump. There's the difference in your intellectual assent with Jesus and what the Bible calls pistuo, true belief in Christ. If I believe, I jump. You following me now, church? My whole life rests in Jesus. Not, oh yeah, I think it'll work. I'm not jumping, man. I'm not going to jump out of the plane. But I mean, it's a great parachute. You've done nothing. You just believe information. When I was 12 years old, I said, I'm putting the chute on and I'm jumping. And I may look like a fool, but I will give my life for this Jesus that this guy's preaching to me about. I will lay my life down. I will not turn back. I may not make the money everybody else makes. I may not do the things everyone else does. My life may look really weird and different. I don't know. But I'm just saying right now, I'm putting the parachute of Christ Jesus on, and I am jumping with my life because I believe. That is it, guys. So listen, if you're here today, if you're here today and all it's ever been is an intellectual ascent, may I say to you with love and grace, you do not know Jesus. You just know about Him. And today I want to invite you to believe in the Christ of the Bible. Do you believe? Then believe. Believe right now. You don't need me to tell you to bow your heads, raise your hands, walk an aisle. Just believe and give your life to Christ. Let us know you did so we can teach you how to walk with Him on a card before you leave. Believe in Jesus. But for some of you here today, let's be honest. We've been walking around with this too long, haven't we? Let's let this go. Let's drop this. Let's allow Jesus and one another to help us live more and more and more and more free, because He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to pray for you, and then the team's going to sing a song that I hope will kind of just bring, kind of pour concrete on this whole day for us, to be reminded of our hope in Christ, the resurrection, and the life. And as you hear that song, you just spend some time praying and enjoying the truth of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for this truth today, and I pray that You will set people free. I pray that we would unwind the grave clothes. I pray, God, that we would live this free life that You've given us to live, that we would help one another do that. And I pray that we would live knowing that this life is temporary and that we will all die, but that You will raise us up again, because You're the resurrection and the life. And I pray all of this in the name of the Christ, Jesus.